we'll jump into the message tonight and get going with that. And we're going to be in Psalms chapter 25 tonight. And as you find your place there, if you would stand to honor the reading of God's word and to stretch your legs out one more time. But we're going to be in Psalms 25. And we live in some difficult days, don't we? And I've titled the message tonight, How to Handle Difficult Days. And as I was listening, I preached away this past Sunday, and I listened to Pastor Josh on the way back, and he was talking about how 37% of pastors in this country don't believe that the Bible is authoritative in their lives. And so that is astonishing to me that if they don't find the Word of God to be authoritative, then how do they go to it and seek these answers for what we have in our daily lives, the difficult days of lives, the hardships of our lives? And so this really laid on my heart this week as I was praying about what to preach. And so we'll begin in verse 1, we'll read down to verse 10, we'll pray, and we'll get going tonight. But Psalms 25, verse 1 says, Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not thy sin, the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions, according to thy mercies. Remember thou for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he will teach sinners in the way. The meek he will guide in judgment, and the meek he will teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you. And Lord, many have come here tonight, maybe with the hardships of this week, maybe some difficult news they received. Lord, maybe just the heaviness of the season of life that they're in, and we see this turmoil that the country is in, the divide, and the different things. And as Brother Tom prayed earlier, Lord, it doesn't start with D.C. It starts with the house of God. Lord, if your people, which are called by your name, will humble themselves and call upon your name, you will restore the nation. And Lord, so we're looking for that. We're looking for your truth from your words, Lord. And we can thank you that you've given us your word, that we can test it. We can see that when it's applied to our lives, that, Lord, it is the reproof and the instruction and the correction for righteousness that we need. And Lord, help us to take this passage of Scripture and to apply it to our lives. Lord, hide me behind the cross. Lord, give me the words to speak. Lord, we come seeking the living word. We come to seek the living God, not the opinions of man. And so, Father, we just ask this tonight, that you would instruct us, you would guide us, and you would lead us. Lord, help us to take this word and to apply it to our lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I forgot to mention, Pastor Josh will be back this Sunday, so don't skip out on Sunday. He will be back. He had a little getaway. The girls got out of school, so they went away for a few days, and they will be back this Sunday. He'll be ready to go. And as I was listening to him on the way back, I was preaching away at Circleville, Lighthouse Baptist Church Circleville, and he was talking about Rocky Balboa. And I was like, did my ears deceive me? Like, he's talking about drinking raw eggs. He's talking about punching Russians. I'm like, what is going on here? Like, I was just dying laughing. I was like, man, we have a great pastor, and I'm thankful for him. Not just because of the stories he tells, but he preaches the word and he preaches it boldly. Amen. All right. So, just a way of introduction here. As we read this Psalm, Psalm 25, in this Psalm, the heart of David is really twofold for us. It is prayer and it is meditation. It is prayer and meditation. And I would ask, shouldn't this be our heart's desires as well? When we have difficult days, and how do we handle the difficult days, the difficult situations that come up in life, we should go to prayer. We should go to meditation, and meditating on the Word of God, I should say. And so this psalm is a psalm of trouble. David is encompassed about potentially by his enemies, the afflictions, the distress. And we know that we don't know when David wrote this, but we do know it is a time of trouble. And many scholars believe this is when his son Absalom was trying to overthrow him. And as you can imagine, someone trying to overthrow you, trying to kill you, trying to take you out of this world, overthrow your authority, it would be a time of despair. It would be a difficult day. And that's something we can all relate to because we all have good days and we all have bad days, right? We have good days and we have bad days. And sometimes the bad days seem to overshadow the good days. And oftentimes we have more good days than bad days. But the sometimes we just get focused in on the negative things or the bad things, and they can kind of downcast our soul. They can take away our happiness. It should never take away our joy. Our joy comes from the Lord, amen. And so happiness is based on our happenings. And so David here is going to show us, I believe, through the scriptures that how we can handle difficult days. I believe the psalm has some answers for us tonight as we look at it and we get the difficulties of maybe difficult days. And there's different seasons of life and there's different trials. For me, we see in the scriptures, Paul had a thorn in the flesh that buffeted him, right? And it was to keep him humble. For me, the pastor jokes around, I have the worst luck with cars. And my family can attest to this. But when I came on staff, I bought a car thinking that it would save me some mileage and some gas, especially this is before gas was what it is now, right? And so I bought this white car, and it was the thorn in the flesh. It was a messenger from Satan to buffet me. And it was a Ford product, and if you're a Ford person, you know, I understand. I have Ford cars now, but I never really understood some of those acronyms that said, you know, fixed or repaired daily, those sorts of things. And this car was in the shop more than it was on the road. And I was continued to drive my car or my truck more than the car. And it was just like this thing that was in my flesh that was just being put there to humble me, to test me. And those were difficult times, especially when the mechanic calls me and he says, hey, that part that you need is going to be $1,000. That's not counting the labor. And I'm like, oh, okay, well, let me see what I can do. And he's like, well, if you go on, you know, and search it out yourself, you could probably save some money. I look it up, get it for like $600, and then the labor was still another $400. So I'm right back to $1,000, right? And so anyways, as I'm looking at this, I end up getting rid of that car. I get another little red car, and this was probably two or three years ago. I'm out doing visits, and it's the Saturday before we're taking our teens to fuel camp. And Matt Whitehead's with me, and I kid you not, we left the parking lot, and we're doing a visit right back here on June Street. Knock on the door, and as we get done with the visit, the person wasn't home, but left a door knocker, note, all that stuff. We're starting to walk back to my car, and Matt Whitehead's like, hey, I think your car is smoking. It might be the clutch. I'm like, it better not be the clutch. I just replaced it. It was due for it to be replaced. I said, I hope it's not that. So we'll pop the hood, open it up. And I kid you not, probably the last thing you should do if something's smoldering is to add oxygen to it, right? And so we're sitting there, and we pop the hood, and it's got the smoke coming up. And I'm like, yeah, that's not good. Matt gets down there, and he's like, kid you not. It was like, woof. I'm like, I've got a car fire. What do I do? I don't have a fire extinguisher. I had, luckily, two bottles of water in my car, and I go back, and I'm dousing this car down with my two bottles of water. It goes out, and I'm like, what is going to happen now? I mean, that sounds pretty pricey to me. And so get the phone. I call Alex. He gets the van, comes and picks up Matt Whitehead. I'm staying there with the tow truck, and they get the car, tow it. Needless to say, I'm at fuel camp. They call me like, yeah, we did some estimates on your car, and to get it fixed, it's going to be about $3,400. These are some troublesome, difficult days, right? I'm like, oh my. And then he says, well, the bad news is that might not fix everything. I'm like, are you kidding me? He's like, well, we don't know until we do all these other fixes if the engine is operable. I'm like, I only paid $2,000 for this car. Like, it's not even worth the $3,400 to repair it, but these are difficult days. And so these are, you know, and I'm not trying to make light of it. There's definitely other situations that are more serious than this. But I believe that we face difficulties in our lives, and we live in a sin-fallen world. And the book of Psalms, I believe, has throughout the ages retained their original primary purpose, and that is to stimulate the proper praise and worship of God. That's what the Psalms are there for. They're there to give praise and worship to God. And I believe through these scriptures, you know, all scriptures inspired by God, we know that it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. The man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so, who is King David? King David is the author of this psalm, and many of you may know him. He is known as the God. He is known as a man after God's own heart. The Bible tells us that. He was the second king of Israel. If you remember, Samuel comes to Jesse, and he has all the sons lined up, and he's saying, you know, nope, not that one, not that one. And Jesse's surely thinking it's this one, and they get through all the boys, and he's like, nah, none of these. Do you got any others? He's like, yeah, I got the shepherd boy. He's out in the field. And so he gets David. David comes in, and he is the anointed one. He is the he's going to be the second king of Israel. He was a shepherd by trade. And I think about this as we're having our men's conference coming up, and we're doing this masculine thing. We're talking like we've got to do something masculine. We got to throw axes. We got to throw spears, something. There's got to be some cow flesh, or there's got to be something that gets injured during this, right? There's got to be something that dies. As an animal, we have to eat it. and so we're sitting there as a staff, we're thinking these things through. And as I'm preparing this message, my mind has a way of wandering with things sometimes and visualizing stuff. And so I think of David, and as I'm thinking of this men's conference and we're thinking all this masculine things, I think of a young David. And as he's out tending the sheep, he kills a bear and a lion. And there's who hunts in here? There's probably several hunters. You're like, yeah, I go out with my .30-06 or my 12-gauge shotgun, and I drop that deer, whatever it may be, or your bow. And here comes little David, and he says, well, yeah, I one-upped you. I killed a bear and a lion with my bare hands. I mean, how can you one-up that guy? He's totally trumped you. He's taken over. And so he is this young teenager. He's this young man that killed a lion and a bear. He's a musician and a poet as well. I mean, this guy has it all. He is just, I can't even play the guitar, and this guy's playing a harp. He's a poet. He killed the giant Goliath. We know that from the scriptures with a slingshot and some stones. Became a mighty man of valor and war. His son, King Solomon, was the wisest man that ever lived. And yet, in these difficult of days where David is, in this time when Absalom is chasing after him to kill him, there's three or four steps I want to look at tonight that we can look to as well when these difficult days come or these bad days come. And the first thing that David does, as you'll see in verse 1, and this is the first point tonight, he turns to the Lord. You see in verse 1, he says, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. And so he turns to the Lord in the hard-to-handle, difficult days. And so who is the audience here? And I'm glad you just asked that. It's God. He asked God to, he's asking God for this. That's who he's speaking to. And so why did David go to God? And it's only because God is the only person who's able to change the circumstances. He's the only one when the difficulty, the hardships of life hit, that can really just impact our lives and really change our mindsets. Charles Spurgeon said this, true prayer may be described as the soul rising from earth to have fellowship with heaven, and it is taking a journey upon Jacob's ladder, leaving our cares and fears at the foot, and meeting with a covenant God at the top. And so this is a vivid picture of David's dependency on God. He is going to the Lord in prayer, and he is consistently going to the Lord in prayer day in and day out, and he's giving it over to the Lord. And how often in our lives, when those difficulties come, that do we do that? Do we go to the Lord in prayer with that? And you see here with David, it says in Psalms 86:4, he says, rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. And so you see again, David is just lifting up his soul to the Lord. He is giving all his burdens. He's casting them upon him. Psalms 143:8 says, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. And so the question for us tonight that are here and that are listening online is, where do we turn, or to whom do we turn when the affairs of this life are overwhelming? There's days that it is hard to bear, and you've probably been there. I've been there where some days are just hard to bear, aren't they? It is difficult sometimes. Where do we go with that? Do you spend more time talking to others about your problems rather than talking to the Lord about your problems? That's a question that we have to ask ourselves. We should be taken to the Lord first in prayer. And don't get me wrong, yes, there is wisdom and counsel, and we need to seek counsel in certain situations, and seeing people that are maybe have been in that situation, there's definitely wisdom and counsel, the Bible tells us, but we shouldn't be gossiping to everybody about it. And not really gossiping, but you know probably somebody that's like that. It's like the Chicken Little syndrome, like the sky is falling, and you can see they go from one person to the next person to the next person to the next person, and finally you ask them, have you talked to the Lord about this? Have you taken it to the Lord in prayer? And like, what? Like, I need to take it to the Lord in prayer? Sometimes that's the response we get. And so do you do that? Do you take these troublesome, burdensome things and take them to the Lord in prayer? Do we spend more time listening to the 24-hour news cycle? Don't do that. I mean, it does no good for your soul. I'll ask this question. When you've worried over something, did you gain anything from worrying? Other than maybe an ulcer. I mean, that might be it, right? Bleeding stomach. So again, don't do these things. Do we spend more time listening to the 24-hour news cycle or seeking God and His Word? We know, those that of us are in Christ, we know what happens, right? And it's scary. It is scary sometimes to think about our loved ones that are not saved, that will be here after the rapture and those things. But do we seek the Lord? That's an honest question we have to ask. And so several times in the New Testament, it speaks of seeking God, just like David has spoke of here in Psalms. Listen to Philippians 4:6. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So when we are going through difficult times, sometimes we have to choose to be thankful. Other times it's easy to be thankful, right? When we're on the mountaintops, things are going great. Thank you, Lord. When my car caught fire, it was difficult to be thankful, especially when I got that phone call, you know, $3,400. That's expensive. But by flipping the script or flipping the switch and saying, thank you, Lord, that I wasn't in that car and I was trapped in it and I couldn't get out and I lost my life because of that, there's a lot of things to be thankful for. And so we must praise God for the trials. Oftentimes, the trials are there, and we pray for easier paths when we should pray for, definitely we should pray for stronger shoes to get us through those difficult times. To praise God that the trial is not worse. How about that? The trial could be worse. The trial definitely could be worse. To praise God for the health that we have, even when our health may be failing. We can thank God for the years that we did have of good health. We can thank Him for it not being worse than what it is. Also, maybe just that mindset to praise God that He has not forsaken us. He tells us in His Word, He'll never leave us or He'll never forsake us. And He'll deliver us from it, whether here on this earth or when we get taken to heaven with Him, we get delivered from that illness while we're here on earth. And so in 5 minutes, think about this, in 5 minutes, you could probably think of 30 to 40 things that you could praise God for, even if you are in the worst of circumstances. I was encouraged this week as I was, Miss Beth was getting ready to leave the hospital, which is, praise the Lord, Beth got to come home from the hospital. She's just praising the Lord. She's thankful for that. She's thankful for just, and you think of like the worst trials of life that could come, and just to be thankful. That's the joy of the Lord. I mean, that is the joy of the Lord. It is something that surpasses all understanding. He gives us that peace. And so you may not be able to control your circumstances. Let me say that again. You may not be able to control your circumstances, but you can control your response to the circumstance. Think about Job. Job, he loses everything, right? He loses cattle, he loses wealth, he loses children. His friends say it's some sort of secret sin you got in your life. His wife says, curse God and die. I wasn't married, be married to that lady. Like, I'm just like, wow. Like, I'm reading that and I'm like, oh my soul. Like, I am so thankful that I am not married to a woman like that. I mean, that is just horrible. But what did Job do? He just praises the Lord. He said, naked I came into the world and naked I leave. I will praise the Lord in all of it. And so he just continually praises the Lord in this most difficult time. Let me say this. You don't have to swear, complain, criticize, attack, accuse, or grumble about the situation. Instead, choose to praise. Instead, just choose to praise. No matter what the difficulty you're facing in life today, choose to praise God. Just like David did. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. I'm choosing to praise you, Lord. Thank you for this trial. Thank you for this test. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8 says, ask and you shall be given, and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be open. And so a godly man or a godly woman prays just like a builder builds. And so David's point and purpose in all this is, it's to go to the Lord continually. He says, I go unto thee to lift up my soul. And so as a builder builds, it's kind of like as us as prayer, we need to start with a foundation, right? A builder starts with the foundation. That's the first step. He has to lay the foundation, because if the foundation isn't right, then the house is going to crumble. So the first day, they go out, they start setting the forms, put the foundation down. They come back the next day and they start building. They put the sill plate on and then they start framing up the walls, and then they should go from there. And it's continual. It's day one, day two, day three, day four, and it's a continual project until the house is complete. And so for us in prayer, it is the building of the soul until it reaches up to heaven. Our prayer life needs to be a continual prayer life that, Lord, thank you for this trial. Thank you for putting me through this. And it is continually building upon that, so that we are uplifting our soul to heaven, that we are leaving the fleshly things here on this earth. And as I put down here, so it reaches up to heaven. Therefore, a godly heart prays and reaches higher and higher in prayer until at last his prayers reach up to God. And that's the way our prayer life should be. Does your prayer life reflect that? Does my prayer life reflect that? And at times, it hasn't been. Just being honest with you guys, at times my prayer life hasn't reflected that. And over the years, it has gotten better, and it's to build upon that day in and day out and to continue to build that prayer life so that it is basically reaching to God with those circumstances. In one of the darkest hours of his life, when David lost everything, he encouraged himself in the Lord. Listen to this in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. And David was greatly distressed. He had a bad day, it says. For the people spake of stoning him. I don't know about you, but I've never had anybody threaten to stone me to death. But people means more than one. Like, this is multiple. It's not person. It's people. Like, there's several that are out to get him. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his son and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. Can you say that tonight, Christian, that you encourage yourself in the Lord in the hardships of life and the difficult days of life? Do you find your encouragement in the Lord? So where else will you go? You can't go to the news and get encouragement. I mean, come on. There's nothing good there. There's nothing good on the TV. Where do you go? When the storms of life hit, where do you go for encouragement? And I believe that the Word of God is the first place we go, and it's to go to the Lord in prayer, and then it's the fellowship of believers. I am so encouraged every time we have service. There's people in this church every week that are just smiling, stopping in, and they are just encouraging one another in the faith. And it is a blessing to be a part of a church like this here at Lighthouse. You all don't even know how you encourage me, how you encourage the rest of the staff. It is a blessing to be a part of this ministry here at Lighthouse. And so just know we need to encourage each other. We can say like David that we encourage ourselves in the Lord. So take heart, take encouragement in the Lord. That brings me to my second point. Not only do we turn to the Lord You know, it's one thing to turn to the Lord, but it's another thing to trust the Lord. Amen? And so it's he trusts the Lord. He trusts him for protection. He abides in the word of the Lord. Listen to verse 2 and 3. He says, "Oh my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause." And so it's safe to say David had enemies, right? He was the king of Israel. And so you see that there's natural enemies that would want to come against him. In our lives, I would say that we have enemies as well. We have enemies as well. And sometimes we often think maybe it's people that don't like us, people that are out to get us. Sometimes it's relationships. Sometimes it's just personal sins. Doubts, problems, questions, temptations, discouragement. And the Bible is very clear that we have three enemies: the devil, the world, and the flesh. And out of those three, our flesh is probably the biggest one that we have a problem with, because the sin-filled flesh just, it's waging war against the spirit. There is a fight inside of all of us every day, and we battle that. And so let me go through first the devil. Even though he was defeated at the cross by Christ and his sinless life that he lived for us, the shed blood of Calvary's cross, he still has the power to influence men for evil. We see that in the world. We see the evilness that takes place in the world and the demonic spirits that are at work in this present world system. The Bible has many names for Satan. Matthew chapter 13, verse 19 calls him the wicked one. John 8:44, he calls him the devil, a murderer. He is a liar and the father of it. 1 Peter 5:8 says he's our adversary, your adversary, the devil. Revelation 12, verse 9 and 10, call him the great dragon, old serpent, called the devil and Satan. He's also called the accuser of the brethren in these verses, which accuse them before our God day and night. Satan's accusing us before God day and night, the Bible tells us. Satan will do everything in his power to cast doubt into our minds. I'll say that again. Satan will do everything in his power to cast doubt in our minds. Question tonight is, have you ever felt Satan casting doubt in your mind? Absolutely, right? Maybe at different seasons and points in your life. Sometimes it's like, you can't do that. You're not good enough for that. Why would God use you? You're a sinner. Let me tell you, God can't use anybody but sinners, amen? We're just sinners. And so as we think of this, doubt is a powerful weapon. Think of what Satan did to Eve in the garden. He said, did God really say that if you eat of the tree that you'll die? You won't surely die. So he gets her to start doubting God. He gets her to start doubting God's word. And doubt can be very powerful in our lives. You could have 500 people tell you that, hey, you did this project at work or whatever it may be, excellent. And there's like three people that come up to you and like, that was horrible. What were you thinking? What do you remember the most? Like you tend to remember the three people that said that was the worst thing ever, and then you got 500 people encouraging you, building you up, saying, man, that was great, keep going, that was awesome. Yet doubt has that powerful sway over us, and we tend to think of that one little thing. So he may come to tempt us. We must remember to refuse any reliance upon our feelings. The Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who could know it? They change like the weather. Our feelings change like the weather, don't they? In Ohio, it changes all the time, the weather does, right? I mean, it'll probably be snowing tomorrow. I thought it was snowing Sunday. I was on my way, I was driving, and the white cotton stuff was coming down, and it was all over the ground. I'm like, is it really snowing? Like, I'm checking. It's just whatever that is. You can tell me later, Eric Howard. I know that you know what that is. He's the plant guy, so... he might attack us through making us feel proud. Pride is a horrible thing. Might make you or I too confident in our own powers, our own ambitions, our own desires. He will try to discourage us, like we talked about earlier. He'll try to divert us. Just know that he doesn't want us to do what God's word says. He's against it. He doesn't have any inclination, like he doesn't want God's word to go out and to be proclaimed. If he can cast any seeds of doubt to stop you from doing what you're supposed to do as a Christian and proclaiming the gospel and being a herald and a preacher of the good news, he will do that. He'll try to destroy your relationship with Christ, your influence upon others. Our testimony can be damaged just like that, can it? Very quickly. It takes a long time to build that back up. And there's been many a Christian who have lost their testimony in just a blink of an eye. You see that with certain leaders of certain churches that have fallen into sin. And all of us can fall into sin. Any one of us. And just know we have an enemy who seeks to devour us. He seeks to limit our salt, as Pastor preached on this past Sunday. He seeks to limit our light because he doesn't want the gospel to go out. The second one that we talk about is the world. So the world is the other enemy here. The world has a tendency to lead us into sin, evil companions, pleasures, fashions, and opinions. And what Satan tries to do is he tries to get to the closest thing that he can, like God, to mimic it, and then he turns it for evil. Many non-Christians view believers like us as, or kind of non-Christians accuse Christian life as the following. It's just a set of rules. It's vetoes and prohibitions. It's taboos. They're just against that. God's just a cosmic killjoy. Let me tell you, that's another lie from Satan. That's an absolute lie from the pits of hell. It's not a list of do's and don'ts, but it's a list of I get to do this. What the world is trying to sell us is a trinket from McDonald's and a Happy Meal. I kid you not. They try to give us, they wrap up the world, make it like nice and neat, wrapped in a bow, wrapping paper, and really it's just a trinket from the McDonald's Happy Meal. And here, many, many people will trade the glories of heaven and eternal rewards for a 50-cent trinket here on earth. In the grand scheme of things, that is not a wise investment. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 and 18. It says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." The older I get, the longer, the more I'm just longing for heaven. Anybody else with me on that? This world has grown strangely dim. We need to hold loose to all the things that are here of earth and treasure the old rugged cross. While he goes on to say, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Where are you laying up your treasures? In heaven or on earth and vessel? Or in earth and vessel? Christian, that is the secret. You should be so filled with the things of God, with the things of his word, that this world is strangely dim. It is falling away. It has no enticement. The sin of this world has no pleasure, has no residence. And then I think of Proverbs 27, verse 7. It says, "The full soul loatheth an honeycomb." So a soul that is full, that is cherishing the word of God, that is filled with the Spirit, it'll loathe something sweet as a honeycomb. But the soul that has no knowledge of God, that has no absolute, they'd have no truth of God and his word, nothing of salvation, says, "But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet." It's no wonder the lost act like the lost they're supposed to. But as Christians, we should not act like the law. So we should be so filled with the things of God that the things of this world just, they don't even have an appetite for us. We don't have an appetite for it, I should say. So do you hunger for the Word of God? Do I hunger for the Word of God? My fear is in many churches across America, they are full of what the world has sold them. They are fat and they are sassy. They are in need of nothing. And I think that many times it's because there's this false prosperity gospel that's out there, and there's false teachers that are luring people into a quote-unquote church, and if you get Jesus, you get health, you get wealth, you get fame, and they're in need of nothing. But listen to 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I love this quote by Thomas Watson. He said, he that is in love with the world will soon be out of love with the cross. That's a powerful statement. He that is in love with the world will soon be out of love with the cross. And then Matthew Henry said, worldlings make gold their God, and saints make God their gold. 1 John 2:17, and the world pass away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so in our day and age, this can be a complex issue. A lot of people come and ask me, is this right or is this wrong? Is this good or is this bad? And for the Christian, that's not even the key question. The key question for us as Christians is we are in the Word of God. We should know if it's right or wrong, but really the key issue that we should be asking is this the will of God for my life? Is this the will of God for my life? And usually I'll ask two questions of myself when I have these situations come up or I have people ask me, you know, is it right or wrong? Or even in my own trying to decipher for myself, I'll ask this usually one of these two questions. What would Christ have me to do in this situation? What would Christ have me to do? The second one that I'll ask is, can I ask his blessing upon this particular thing for me? And that'll usually determine 90% of figuring out if this is God's will for my life. And so the problem today is here that so many professing Christians who are walking hand in hand with the world that you can't even tell the difference. Many Christians, or quote-unquote Christians, are so closely linked to the world that you can't tell the difference between the two. And the false teachers and preachers saying, live your best life now. Why do I want to live my best life now? I'm going to get that in heaven. Like, this world is just, I'm just passing through. I'm just a pilgrim and a stranger just passing through. And so I'm not necessarily concerned about living my best life now, because my best life is going to be in heaven for eternity. And so this third thing is the flesh. The flesh is evil. I mean, it is wicked. Anybody ever been there and you think like, man, I've conquered that sin. It's done. It's gone. I have no problem with that. And then all of a sudden you're like, pops up and you're like, ooh, that kind of stung a little bit. I was out like at the pool on Monday and I wasn't paying attention. It was pretty warm, but like the tops of my legs here are like a lobster right now. So it's like a sting and a burn. And so sometimes when the sin that we think we have killed in the flesh pops back up, it stings like that sunburn. And you hit the water on it and you're getting cleaned up and the water hits it for the first time. You're like, ooh, like there's a little scream. I'm not going to do it in here. It'll definitely hear about it later if I did it. But anyways, the old sinful cravings will return. These old sinful cravings, they return. Galatians 5:17 says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these things are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. And it's important for us to know that everything God says about the flesh is negative. When you look at his word, it is negative. Romans 7:18 says it is no good thing. The flesh is no good thing. John 6:63 says it profits nothing. Our flesh profits nothing. And Philippians 3:3 says put no confidence in the flesh. And so we are not to be putting confidence in our flesh. Our flesh is not good. I think of Romans chapter 7. Paul, anybody ever read that and you're like, is Paul like talking like Dr. Seuss here? Like it's, I would not that I want not, but I want not that I would. I can't even, Paul, you're hurting my brain. Like, come on. And so usually I get out my kids' children's Bible. No. but don't put any confidence in our flesh. Listen to the old nature. What I mean by this is don't listen to the old nature. It cannot please God. The old nature does not please God. It cannot please God. It will not please God. Romans 6:11 says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sins, unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I love 2 Corinthians 5:15. It says, and he died for all, and that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And so because he died for me, I should live for him. And what greater thing than a man lay down his life? We just celebrated Memorial Day, and we're thankful for the brave men and women that have served this country, that paid the ultimate sacrifice. And we thank those that did serve as well. We know all gave some, but some gave all. But I think of Jesus on the cross. And he gave all so that we could freely live, didn't he? And so because he died for me, I should live for him. What other purpose do I have in life after being saved than to glorify my Lord and Savior with my life? Paul said he had no confidence in the flesh, like I mentioned in Philippians 3:3. But Romans 3:13 or 13 verse 14 says, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." And so you have to put on, and you have to put off and put on. And so here he's saying, hey, put on the Lord Jesus Christ so you don't fulfill the provisions of the flesh, that you would do those things, and to fulfill the lust thereof. And so 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." I have to admit, I've got a sweet tooth. And at times, like, it's uncontrollable. And you wouldn't think that sometimes. But donuts are my kryptonite. I can bash 3 or 4 donuts on a Sunday morning, and it wouldn't be a problem. Ice cream at times, like, it is brownies, whatever it is. Like, I'm just pouring my heart out to you here. Like, sweets are like a desire of mine. The problem is, when you run and you want to do a race, you want to be lean, and you want to not have any excess weight. And so there's times where I literally have to beat my body into submission and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, because, man, it's a desirous thing there. We had a birthday party for my daughter last Friday, and my brother-in-law, who's here tonight, he said, "Man, I haven't seen you eat like this in a while." I'm like, "Man, I eat like this all the time." And I'm eating like a half a large pizza. I'm bashing cupcakes, ice cream, you name it, it's going down. But sometimes we have to beat our body into submission. And that's something simple as a food sometimes. But there's lust of the flesh that we have to bring into submission. We have to sometimes will ourselves to read God's word. We have to will ourselves to go to him in prayer. We have to take this flesh and beat it into submission and to feed the spirit. And so an enemy is anyone or anything that weakens your relationship with Jesus Christ. An enemy is anyone or anything that weakens your relationship with Jesus Christ. Matthew 12, verse 30, the first part of it says, "He that is not with me is against me." In Ephesians 6, 12, we know this very well. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And so how did David protect himself from his enemies and the day of trouble? How did David protect himself? If you're still there in Psalms 25, look at verse 12 and 14 with me. It says, "What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will shew them his covenant." And so this is where David goes to get protection from his enemies. He goes to the Lord. The Lord's the one that's going to deliver him. The Lord's the one that's never going to forsake him. He's the one that's always going to deliver us from our enemies, whether in this life or in heaven. We get called to heaven with him. Knowing that our Lord has a plan for our lives and that this plan is the very best for us should give us great joy and confidence. And as we seek to do his will, we should ask this question: how do we do this? We must abide in his word. If we're not abiding in his word, how are we, and abiding in him, how do we produce any fruit? I think of John chapter 15, verse 4 through 5. It says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bring forth much fruit. For without me, you can do what? Nothing." We cannot do anything outside of Christ. to bear fruit. And so the secret is to fear God. And this is coming from a Hebrew word, yareh, which actually is meaning of reverence. It's not so much as being afraid, but it's in reverence to who he is. And just like if we had a fainting goat in here tonight, we would be messing with that goat. Tom would run up and yell at it. It'd fall over, and we would think it died, but it'd jump back up a little bit later, and then Ray would be messing with it, and then Matt, and all these other people, and we would have a contest. How many different ways we could get this goat to faint? I mean, we would. We're like, and we'd all be laughing hysterically. But let's say we bring an apex predator in here like a lion. Who's the first one that's going to mess with that? Now, I know the teens, they would all be raising their hands, right? Like, I've used that illustration with them, and like all of them raise their hands. It's all the boys anyways, too. It's like, yeah, that figures. But if we had a lion that was in here, we probably wouldn't mess with that for the reverence of what that animal could do to us. And we're like, yeah, I'm going to back away from that. I might let Chris do it. I'm not going near it. Like, Chris may take care of that, but I am not touching that lion. And I would say it's notable, more than 75% of over the 300 uses of this word of fear are in the context of reverencing the Lord in the Old Testament. Psalms 119:11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Why do I hide God's word in my heart? So that I might not sin against him. It's in reverence of who he is. For his glory, he is holy, holy, holy. It is the only attribute that's mentioned three times of God, and I truly believe that we need to have a reverence for his holiness. As Christians, as believers, we need to have a reverence for just being holy. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And isn't that what Jesus did in the wilderness? He quoted the scriptures time and time again, and Satan left. He had no rebuttal, and so we too must be students of the word. We must be submitting ourselves to the Lord. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from us. And I love what Vance Havner said about the secret ingredient here in Psalms 24, verse 15. He said, "Everything that has a mysterious something nowadays," isn't that true? Like, anybody fall for those, like, TV ad commercials? Like, I don't even know if I should mention some of them, but, like, fix a flat, I mean, that one works, but, like, there's, like, I don't even know some of them. You know, Billy Mays and all those people, like, anybody buy it online, like, infomercial thing, like, oh, it's the greatest thing, it's got this special ingredient in it, and nothing else will work, and you get it, and it's like, I got taken to the cleaners on this. This thing does not work at all. And so everything nowadays has something special to it, whether it's laundry detergent, dishwasher detergent. Everything has a special agent in it. Gasoline, vitamins, shaving cream, toothpaste. Everything you name has this. Everything that has a new element that no other brand has. It's got this magical X factor, whatever it may be. Yet, this big word that you can't even pronounce, it's not even in the dictionary yet. You buy that product by the truckload and you get it home and it does not work one bit and you got taken to the cleaners. Vance Havner goes on to say, it is not, speaking of this, he says, but there's no secret, there is a secret ingredient that makes one brand of people different from all others. It is not some new religious fad or ism, although these two shout their magic formulas today. There are among us here and there those who have a deep inner peace and joy, who ply their daily task with busier feet because their secret souls a holier and strain repeat. No double-jointed theology jawbreaker is needed to the name of that secret ingredient. It is simply the grace of God, the peace of God, and the peace of God in the trustful and obedient heart. His secret is with the righteous. So Jesus is the secret ingredient. Because David had a right view of God and said that God is his protection, he could then go on to say in Psalms 25, verse 15 through 17, "Mine eyes are ever towards the Lord." When you have a right view of God, you can say, "My eyes are ever towards the Lord. For he shall pluck my feet out of the net, turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me. For I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring me thou, or thou me out of my distresses." And so never get disconnected from God. Christian, when the hardships of life, when the afflictions of life hit, never get disconnected from God. Those are the times we need to be clinging to the cross even more. It's easy, when we're on the mountaintops of life, but when the valleys hit, we need to be clinging to the cross. We need to be clinging to God and his word. And so think of this. Peter, when he got out of the boat, people were like, get on. Like, and I get it. Like, he got out of the boat. He took his eyes off of Jesus. And what happened to him? He sank. He was the only disciple that got out of the boat. None of the other ones had the courage and the faith to get out. And so I think there's a twofold to that, right? He had the faith to get out of the boat, but he lacked what he needed, and that was to keeping his eyes on Jesus. And I think of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, and it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we too, when the trials of life happen, when the difficult days come, do we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? When we get the bad diagnosis of whatever health scare it may be, or do we turn our eyes upon Jesus? 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant. And these words here, sober, we think of in a physical sense as not being intoxicated by alcohol. But in the text here, it refers to more of a metaphorical context. It means ordering and balancing life's important issues, which requires the discipline of mind and body that avoids the intoxicating allurements of this world. And so really that's what that word is speaking of to here. We need to have the right mindset, which requires the discipline of mind to balancing life's important issues. And then he says be vigilant, or basically be on alert, be watchful, stay awake. Jesus warned his disciples of this in Matthew 26, verse 41. He says, watch and pray ye there, and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is what? The flesh is weak. Our flesh is so weak. And today there are too many Christians who have fallen asleep at the wheel. And primarily, guys, we are apathetic. I'm not trying to beat up on guys. I've been in this boat at times in my life, and we fall asleep at the wheel. And God has placed it on us as men that we are to lead our families. We are to teach our children the word of God day in and day out. And there's too many men that have fallen asleep at the wheel. The good news is it's not too late. It is never too late to repent, to turn to the Lord, and to start living for him, and to live in the Spirit. Our flesh is so stinking weak. The last point tonight is guidance. That's the last thing David did. You see it in verse 4 through 5. He says, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth. Teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. So you see David seeking God's guidance here. God's word in the Bible, you think about the Bible and the acrostic, basic instructions before leaving earth. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And think about this. I'm a big sports guy. Not so much as what I used to be. That was a real false idol in my life. We would have TVs throughout the house like most of you do. And my wife would get up. She works third shift as a nurse. And she would get up. And all the TVs would be on, and they would be all on sports. Like, it would be a different football game on in every room, sports center, if there wasn't football games going on every TV. And she's like, really? She's like, how many TVs need to have sports on? I'm like, how many TVs do we have? Like, all of them, right? It was a big false idol, and I could tell you some stupid facts that just mean nothing. And you're like, okay, well, whatever. Like, did you know that from Saturday that it was only 97, or a Sunday, I mean, it was only 97 days till the first Buckeyes kickoff, or 14 Saturdays. I mean, that's how this mind works sometimes. And some of you are that way, and there's nothing wrong with that. But think about this. The NFL, the NBA, Major League Baseball, they all have training camps. And what do they do in these training camps? They go back to the basics. They go back to blocking. They go back to passing. They go back to just the fundamental drills. And every year, did you know this? When Vince Lombardi was a coach of the Green Bay Packers, every year his football team would come into training camp, and the first day of training camp, he'd walk up to all these men who are professional football players, and he'd hold up a football, and he said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." I think they didn't know that that was a football. Like, this is a turkey sandwich. No. It's like, what is going on? Like, but he got back to the basics. So question for us tonight is, should we not be doing the same thing with our faith? Should we not be getting back to the basics if we're not? We need to be in the Word of God daily. We need to be in prayer daily. And these are just the basic fundamentals of the Christian faith. I would say good guidance equals good success. And so he's given us a good guidance for good success. And what I mean by that is Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." And then Psalms 25, verse 8 through 10 says, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he will teach sinners in the way. The meek he will guide in judgment, and the meek he will teach his ways. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as kept his covenants and his testimony." And so for us, I would say the meek are teachable. The meek and the humble are the ones that are teachable. The proud, self-righteous people, they're not teachable. Psalms 119, 115 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Proverbs 3, 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding." So do we do that? Are we teachable? Christian, are you teachable? Will you heed the word of God? Will you be willing to come under that? Will you be willing to go back to the basics if you're not there? And lastly, none of this could be done without forgiveness. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that's the first step, is a belief in God, not in yourself. And you see that with David. David didn't trust in himself. The flesh was no good. It says, "Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been of ever old or everlasting from eternity past. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions according to the mercy. Remember thou for thy goodness sake, O Lord." And so the basis for God's forgiveness was not on how good David was, but it was on how good God is. And that's the case for all of us. I can remember 10 years ago, I'm like, who's knocking on my door? And keep in mind, my door is like raised and there's a step down and this guy's looking eye to eye at me through the door. And I'm like, that's a big guy. It was Pastor Josh. You know, these days are troublesome times. We don't know who's going to roll up on our house. So I went back to my room, got my concealed carry, went to the door, just in case he wanted to, like, do some weird stuff. I don't know. I didn't know who he was. And we had come to VBS. And we came a whole week of VBS. My daughter got saved at VBS. The following Friday after VBS, and we were here for Community Fun Day. He came that following Friday, and he was thanking us for visiting. And he asked me one question before he left, and he said, "Do you know for sure that if you died today that you'd go to heaven?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, what would you say to Jesus if he was to say, why should he let you in? Why should he allow you to enter in his heaven?" And I said, "Well, I've gone to church." It's like, "Well, that's a good answer. What else?" I said, "I've been baptized." He said, "Oh, okay. Well, what else?" At this point, I'm like, I just want this guy to leave my porch. You get that a lot, Tom, don't you, when you're out on visits? And some people are like, "Did you just leave?" "Well, I've been a good person." These are all answers that we get when we go out and do visits. So what else? I haven't murdered anybody. Well, that's great, you know. What else? I go to work. I provide for my family. You see all these things I'm listing. It's about me. All the things that I have done. And David's sitting here and he's saying, it's not about me. It's not about my goodness. It's about God's goodness. And Pastor Josh shared the gospel with me. And I'd love to tell y'all right then and there that I got saved in that moment. I didn't. I thanked him for coming out and visiting. You know, I told him we had another church we were attending, but we would try to make it back out. And he left the track with me. Every week, or every night, I should say, for 2 weeks, I couldn't put that track down. I read that track every night before I went to bed. And keep in mind, my daughter got saved at VBS the week prior. My wife was already saved. And as I'm reading this, the Lord is just breaking my heart down that I'm going to spend eternity separated from him and from my wife and from my daughter. And I realized that I needed to be saved. I needed a Savior. That I, in and of myself, I am nothing. And that's the same for all of us today that are here, that are Christians. We realize that Jesus Christ was the only way to heaven. David didn't say, remember my good works. He said that the Lord was good, and it was his righteousness. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Why? Because if it was of us, we would boast, we would brag. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's not just easy believism. There is no such thing as easy believism. The devils believe and tremble in God. The second step is repentance. And you see that from David here as he's listing this out. Psalms 25 verse 11 says, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. So if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to call upon him. Not only just to believe, you need to call upon him and repent of your sins. That repentance is a must for salvation. There's no easy believism when it comes to Jesus Christ. Think of Romans 10:13. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That word Lord is kurios in the Greek. It literally means to be the master or the king. It means that you need to turn your life and the authority of your life over to God. He is in the driver's seat. You are no longer in the driver's seat of your life. He is calling the shots. And so, not only that, but you have to call out. You have to call out to him. The third step is calling out. And just Psalms 25, verse 18, look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. So if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's not only believe and repent, but you need to call upon him as your Lord and Savior. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So in conclusion tonight, as we wrap up, what's interesting about the psalm is that it is called an acrostic psalm. It is one of the first of the seven acrostics, which means basically each verse begins with the letter in the alphabet of the Hebrew alphabet. So the first verse begins with the letter A, verse 2, B, 3, C, all the way down until you get to verse 22. It doesn't fit that pattern. Why not? Is the question. Most scholars feel that the verse 22 was added at a later time. It says, redeem Israel, O God, from all their troubles. What is happening here is that David's testimony ends up becoming Israel's testimony. They wanted to live out what David had seen. And the lesson is that your testimony can be an encouragement to someone else. So when we have these difficult days, and how do we handle these difficult days, just realize sometimes it's not about us. Oftentimes we get wrapped up in, Lord, why am I going through this? Why do I have to face this? Why me? And sometimes it's so that we can be an encouragement to someone else. When you see somebody else going through a difficult time and they have the joy of the Lord in it, does that not encourage you as well? I mean, as a Christian, as a believer, when these difficult days happen, and I'm talking some silly stuff about my car, but when I see a lady who's gone through her sixth cancer treatment, and she has the joy of the Lord in her, that encourages me to continue going, does it not you? And so that's what is happening here. There are some basic truths in the Psalms. We are never alone in our trials. Remember that. We are never alone in our trials. God will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. We are a member of God's family. We have encouragement from one another as brothers and sisters in Christ come along and build us up. We have encouragement from the Word, from His Spirit, and suffering through trials is not alone. David survived his trials, and at the end of it, he was able to say this in Psalms 26:12, "My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations, I will bless the Lord." And so God will protect you if you abide in Him. God will guide you if you follow His Word, and God will forgive you if you ask for it, not because of your own goodness, but because of Jesus Christ. If you would tonight, stand with me as we get ready to close out, and the musicians make their way up here. Ask a couple questions. Maybe you're here tonight and ask that question that Pastor Josh asked me. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Would heaven be your home today? Heads bowed, and eyes closed. If you say, yes, Brayden, I know Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, would you just give a testimony to that with an uplifted hand that I know Jesus as my Lord and Savior? Hands all around. Thank you so much. Maybe you're here tonight and say, Brayden, I don't know that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I don't know that I've ever called upon Him. Would you just give an uplifted hand that I'm not sure heaven would be my home? Maybe you're here tonight and you say, Brayden, there's been some difficult days in my life. Maybe here recently, maybe in the past. And I've struggled with that, and I need prayer. Would you just lift up your hand that, hey, I've got some things, I'm working through some difficult times, and I haven't necessarily handled it the way the Lord would want. See those hands. Father, we come before You. We thank You for Your Word, the truth that is in it. Lord, help us to trust in You. Lord, to turn to You, to trust in You, and to seek Your guidance in difficult days. Lord, we know that the world is growing strangely dim. It's getting darker by the day. So, Lord, help us in the difficulty of days to find our rest and peace in You, because You are the God of peace. And Lord, we turn this invitation over to You to do with what You would. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.